Amen, amen. We want to thank our brothers for leading us this morning in song and scripture reading, prayer, the Lord's table, and we're thankful for that time and attention we have to go to the Lord. And now we turn our attention once again to the Word. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verses 1 through 6. And I'm also going to add Romans chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. Galatians 5, 1 through 6 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law. You who have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For when through the Spirit, eagerly waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love." In Romans 6, 14 to 18, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that you once were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time in your word. Help us all, Lord, to see the clarity, the truth of your word, that not only can we understand it, but that we can also apply it in our lives. Help us, Lord, to not only see the word, but see ourselves in and through your word. Help us to make the adjustments necessary that we might be acceptable to you and better equipped to carry out your will. Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to just warn you now that I heard Brother King last week say something about a sermon he was going to bring. And then when he looked at it, it was so big that he decided to pivot. Well, this is so big, but I didn't pivot. And I know there's a lot that we're going to talk about in a lot of ways that could even be interpreted, but I think the conversation is a needed and necessary one nevertheless. I grew up in the Pentecostal church and mixed Pentecostal holiness, and then Baptist, and then came to the Church of Christ around 25 years ago or so, plus or minus 1 or 2 years. And I remember as I was coming in, I knew that I had the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Today I'm not as certain. And I hope you don't look at me with too much skepticism and you know, bewilderment. What is he talking about? Well, I mean, there were some things I was just completely sold on early on, that I was taught a view and a way to look at Scripture, how to interpret, understand it. I was told, it's black and white. is truth or error, you know, and is right or wrong, period, all right? And sometimes our approach to scripture is just that, you know, and this is black and white. Look, it says what it says. It means what it says. That's it. There's no variations, nothing else beyond that. And today, like I said, I might open some cans that I can't close today. And that's why I have elders so that I could point you to them afterward and say, go talk to them. But legalism and license, let's just kind of start right there, and I'm sure more things will come as we're going. Legalism says, look, salvation is earned through our efforts, our obedience to the law, or even God's favor on us is dependent upon us acting right and doing all the right things and dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's. This is a performance base. If we perform up to the standard, God looks favorably upon us. He blesses us. He gives us this thing called salvation, and we maintain that salvation by continuing to just do the right things. And if you continue to do the right things, I mean, whether we phrase it or not, sometimes it's just kind of implied. If you just continue doing the right things and acting the right ways, et cetera, he's going to say to you on that day, well done. All right? On the other hand, so that's legalism saying, look, my merits, my performance earns me a right before God. All right? I can justly stand before God and say, hey, look what I did. Look what I did. You said do it. I did it. That's legalism. License, on the other hand, says I'm free. All right? So you got two extremes. One, I got to have it all right. I've got to have the I's dotted, T's crossed. It's black and white. I got to follow the script to the script. I got to do it. And then if I do it and do it right and continue to do it right, live up to it right, whoo, I'm blessed, I'm saved, I'm good before God. The other says, God is so good. God is so loving. God is so gracious. God does desire that anyone should perish. So because of all, and that, once again, that's true. He doesn't want anyone to perish. But because God is so good and God is so loving, God, he wouldn't dare to punish. He wouldn't dare. And so us, as children of him, we have this license because of this thing called grace. Now we have a license to be able to do what we want to do. You got two different extremes here. And one thing I try to do in my life is to try to find balance in any extreme. Try to find some sort of balance. I believe usually extremes are extreme for a reason. There's something off. And so we need to try to find balance in this thing called legalism and license. And if you see that word license, sometimes in the Bible you'll see this word called licentiousness. And basically the same thing. I have this ability to just be able to throw off restraints and do what I want to do and act how I want to act and things of that nature, even at the regard of someone else. And we'll look at that in a second. Let's look at the pitfalls of legalism. The pitfalls of legalism. Legalism first is this strict adherence to the set of rules, regulations, without considering the spirit that is behind them. Here it is, seeing once again black and white, you know, I's that need to be dotted, T's that need to be crossed, finding right and wrong in every situation, trying to assess every situation through the eyes of law. Of law. I don't want to hear excuses. Is it right or is it wrong? I don't want to hear, you know, backstory, right or wrong. And the problem with this, especially spiritually speaking, is that usually the standard that God has always given from the very beginning was a standard of holiness, a standard of us operating, living like God, living according to his commands, not straying to the left or to the right, staying right there, adhering to the principles and regulations and all that that God has given to us. And that's God's standard. I'm not even disputing that. God's standard is that we live up to that, all right? However, the other part is that God understands this thing that we call flesh. And because of that, that's why he gives us Jesus Christ to do something for us that we could not do for ourselves, that our best efforts wouldn't be able to stand before God. But yet, it's confusing sometimes. You know, you had this man, this example of this rich young ruler. And remember when Jesus came to him at first, what did he tell them? You know, Lord, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? What? Keep the law. And what did he say? What was his response? I've done it. From my youth on up, Lord, I've kept your commands. I've done what your will. I've done it. I've dotted my I's. I've crossed my T's. I've adhered to it. And now, first of all, I just want to, this is just me as an outsider looking in. I'm screaming baloney. I just know man. I know myself. I know people. You kept it from the youth on up? Okay, well, if that's what you want to believe, you go right ahead. I just don't believe that. But nevertheless, Jesus comes and he doesn't even answer that. He turns and gives him another situation. Why don't you just leave all you have and follow me and I'll give you riches in heaven. See, this man believed that his works were enough, that they would be enough, even maybe even his wealth, his works and his wealth maybe. They were enough. They were enough to be able to get him through the door, allow him to be in the presence of God. But yet he found out that following Jesus isn't necessarily the same as following the law. And sometimes following the law, you know, doesn't mean you're following Jesus. You remember some people in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus told them, after they came to him and said, Lord, look, we've done many wonderful works. We've cast out miracles and demons in your name. We've done all these different things. Once again, what are they pointing to? Lord, look at our works. Look at our works. Look at what we were able to do. And he goes, depart from me. You workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Knowing the law, knowing the rules, isn't the same as knowing Jesus. And so what we want to look at is not just trying to figure out what are all the rules, but as I was saying, finding that middle ground. Now we go, well, yeah, it's easy to look at legalism. It's easy to look at how destructive that is. I mean, we saw the two men that went up to pray, and one of them couldn't even barely look to heaven, and you see the humility that it took for him to get up to pray. He didn't even feel worthy enough to talk to the Almighty God. And then you see the other man who is self-righteous, who is looking at his brother, and instead of seeing grace and mercy or anything else, he sees, look at him. And I want you to see what legalism does. Legalism sometimes helps us put us on a false platform to look down on someone else. Legalism really is saying this, I got it right. You're wrong. We've seen that attitude in our fellowship, haven't we? I'm the right ones. You're the wrong ones. And because I'm right, now all of a sudden that kind of gives me power over you. I'm more spiritual than you. I'm whatever it might be, using that as upmanship over someone else. You remember the young man that left, prodigal son, left his home. He squandered everything, right? And this riotous riotous living. Then he comes back, and legalism was in the heart and the mind of the brother that stayed in the house. Look, but I didn't go anywhere. I didn't do anything. How can you now give grace and mercy to someone else who messed up all the rules? And that's how come sometimes in legalism we can get an inflated head and look down and say, well, they're not us, and he didn't maintain the rules, and he or she didn't. And I want you to understand this, that what legalism does also, it blinds the person who has that attitude toward themselves. He couldn't see himself. He didn't see himself as someone who messed up and did anything, even though at that same moment he's messing up. At that same moment he's not giving grace and mercy. At that same moment he's a mess up before the Father because of how he is treating and thinking about his brother and the grace and the love that is being extended to his dear brother. Legalism is bad. But before we jump to the other side, license is equally dangerous and bad. License says, look, Jesus freed us, so you're free. Free to do what you want, free to live how you want to live, free to engage in activities that you want to. You're free, you're your own man. Go in that freedom. You see, this society today is all about that, isn't it? It's your rights, it's your body, it's what you want to do. Hey, you're not hurting anybody but yourself. And let me just say, a situation like abortion, right? That's your body. You make up your own right to do that. So the license says, look, me, I operate to the beat of my own drum. This is all me. I'm going to live how I want to live, et cetera, et cetera. And what it fails to see is its impact on others also. Well, if it's my body, well, what right does the man have? I guess he doesn't have any right at all, right? What right does the child have? Well, I guess the child has no rights at all. This isn't a message about abortion, but I'm going to use it right now while I can. Who's right? How about the rights of the child? How about God's view on it? You see how it can now be turned, my license is all about me at anyone's expense. Regardless how God feels about it, regardless how another person feels about it, regardless even how the baby feels. And I'm just using that as an excuse. There's many other examples we can use. But do you see how conflicted that message is? This concept of freedom that's often celebrated has severe consequences to many other people, especially the examples I just gave. This same story of the prodigal son. What do we see? We see a person who says, look, give me my money. It's mine. And I want it now. And now with this money and this whole new attitude and this whole new life, so I've got a license now to live. I'm out of here, pops. I'm out of here, brother. I'm going to my faraway country, and I'm going to have my riotous living. I'm going to live it up. Now is my time to do me. Live how I want to live, indulge in what I want to indulge in, do all those type of things. And all of a sudden, if you know the story, you understand the grief that it caused him as he was trying to live his life of freedom, of license. See, it can lead to addictions. It can lead to lack of self-control. It can ultimately lead to destruction that not only affects us, but equally affects all those that are around us also. In Galatians 5:13, it says, You, my brothers and sisters, you were called to be free. All right? The Lord wanted it to break us from this bondage of an old system that was against us that we couldn't perfectly keep. He came to bring us freedom from the penalty of our sins. He comes to bring us freedom in relationship with Jesus Christ. We're now no more debtors to sin. We're now no more servants of sin and of Satan. Now we're servants of our Savior. And so he comes to give us his freedom, and he says, brothers and sisters, you were called to be free, but don't use that freedom to indulge in the flesh. Instead, rather humbly love one another. And I was thinking about the challenge that it had to be for a first century Christian, someone that had come out of Judaism and then now is entering into Christianity, and the challenge, when all your life you've been told, no, 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 touch not, taste not, you know, touch not, taste not, eat not, I don't know, whatever, touch not, taste not. There's something I'm thinking of, there's a third one I'm missing. But anyway, the things, stay away from that. Don't do that. Don't go there. Here's the rule. Here's the regulation. Matter of fact, we're going to make sure you don't even get to that point. So I'm going to put a moat around it. I'm going to put a fence around. I don't even want you to get near these things. So, and that was the Old Testament way, right? And then Jesus comes along and brings something completely new. We see Jesus and his disciples out there plucking grain, and they're simply doing that to you ever pick some weed or something like that, and you gotta take that outer hard coating off of it and get to the good stuff on the inside, and that's all they were doing. And he says, why are y'all working? Huh? I'm hungry. Why are y'all working? You guys are picking grain off there. I see you guys separating them out and all that. Y'all doing work. The law says you shouldn't. And I want you to see, Jesus calls them on their own hypocrisy. What are you talking about? When your animal falls into the ditch, you just leave them there? No, because those things, they cost a whole lot of money. No, even on a Sabbath day, you get down and you pick that thing up and you pull it out of that ditch and you put it back on its way. Did you do work? Yes. But what happens is we make good, convenient excuses when it suits us. Well, God knows. But then for someone else, we don't extend to them that same grace and mercy. I've seen people who had a view on divorce and remarriage when everything is good in their household. And then a few years later, when something happened with either themselves or their children or their family members, now somehow we see grace and mercy in the same scriptures you were looking at to use as to condemn someone else. Right? Come on, let's just be real. We sometimes will use scriptures in order to just make our point, but we haven't really seen the whole point of it. Yeah, I knew this was going to be a quiet one. Y'all can talk to me afterward. And I'm going to point you to the elders. Unless they're the ones that have to talk to me. So what do we do with this? I mean, here we got these two extremes. And I'm sorry, I can't even put a happy little bow on this whole situation for you. Because this is where I am at in my walk with the Lord right now, and kind of trying to figure this out myself. Is that word, once again, balance. Finding this balance. Finding balance. You know, if you look at this example of Mary and Martha, you see they're not balanced. All right? Mary wants to sit at Jesus' feet. Martha wants to serve. And yet, we can find a balance there. All right? What's a quick, easy way for us to find a balance there? Maybe you serve for a half hour, and you see what I'm saying? You can find a happy medium in anything if you're really looking for a happy medium. And I think that's where we need to be, even as it comes to situations that, you know, look, I am not pretending There are no black and white issues in the Bible. There are. There are plenty of them. Plenty of them. Here's my thing. If God doesn't make it black and white, we shouldn't. This is where I've come to. If God doesn't make it black and white, why should I? Oh, all right. I'm going to step on some toes right now. From Genesis to Revelation. Genesis to Revelation. I do not see any prohibition of musical instruments in worship. If God saying, I hate instruments of music. Now, I understand reasonings as to why we wouldn't or would, or why others have come to this conclusion, but I don't see a command from God one way or the other. I don't see a command one way or the other. So if I don't see a command one way or the other, is there a balance there? Do I need to say this is now law when God didn't say it was law? And if he did say it was law, please see me afterward. Let me say that without I don't want to intimidate anyone. If you see something that's law, please share that with me. Please share that with me. However, I don't see God making it a law. I see our hermeneutics, our approach, some of our approach to scripture as sometimes causing some of these same conflicts and bringing them there. And then we kind of stick on a place and say, well, this is what I believe. And you kind of just stake your ground right there and say, well, I'm not moving. It's like the song, I shall not be moved. I'm going to just stay right here in this position and I shall not be moved. You can do that. I don't suggest that. I believe that God works through us and helps us to see things and grows our faith along the way. And the more we dig, the more we recognize and realize, wow, maybe things aren't always what I thought they were, or what I was convinced they were, or what someone taught me they were. Many of you right now have different beliefs today than you did 15, 20 years ago. And you were just as convicted then as you are now of where you stand. And all I'm saying is give God the opportunity to be God. I've come to the point where I've recognized I'm no one's God, and I'm a poor substitute for God. I don't want his shoes. I don't want to be the judge. I don't want to be the one making the decision to say whether you're in or you're out, and whether you're good or you're bad, or whether you did enough or you. No. Matter of fact, let me just share this with you. When we first came together as a congregation, there was one of the early funerals I did. And everything I heard about this sister, everything I heard about her was how much of a servant she was, how blessed she, how much she impacted this congregation. And I mean, almost like you might as well put a halo over their head. Yeah. And then I got word from a family member that said, yeah, but when she was close to the end, she said, have I done enough? And it hit me, and it stuck with me, because I go, that's faulty theology. That's faulty theology. It's some of the faulty theology that I at one point also taught. Have I done it? Well, let me just answer it. No. No. No, you haven't, I haven't, nor will you, nor will I do enough. That's why we don't rest on what we do. We rest on what he did. And what he did after what Jesus does, what he does, what we do is we come into this great blessing, and as a result of coming into this blessing, now we determine to be transformed to his image. He saves us. See, this is the thing about works. Works don't save us. They don't save us. Jesus saves us. Jesus' work saves us. But then we come into this body, and then so there's this salvation that we receive, and then once you're saved, once you now have received this great salvation, now is a time for transformation. Now is a time to look more and more like Jesus Christ, to let go of that carnal man, to let go of this earthly man, to let go of his desires, and to now decide, I want to live like Jesus, I want to act like Jesus, I want to talk like Jesus, I want to walk like Jesus, I want to look and be like Jesus. You know, that's why in the Ephesian letter, I believe it's 5:17, he tells them, look, you didn't learn Christ this way. Don't act like the Gentiles act. Don't continue living like they did. You're different. You're different. And now because you're different, he tells them to start changing, to transform like that difference. You who are stealing, stop stealing. Work hard. You who are lying, stop lying. Speak the truth. You who are getting angry, you know, I mean, and he's really saying, replace. Here's what you were doing. Now replace it to be like him. Not that these works are now going to make you saved. You're already saved. He's already talking to saved people. Now he's telling the saved people, transform and look more and more like Jesus Christ. And I think if we do that, and if we focus more on looking in the mirror than looking at our brother and sister, yeah, and I think somehow we can find that same balance that we're looking for. I told you I wasn't going to close it up easy, and I'm keeping my promise. We're going to leave it right there. Maybe there's someone here this morning, and